All right, welcome to Warriors for Christ podcast. I'm Sam.
I'm Braden.
And we are here. We're going to be doing a podcast today on grace. I know we've done a couple, but we're going to do another one. It's been a while since we've done a show. God's been really busy, hasn't he, Braden? Boy, oh boy. I'll tell you, it's really neat. I think of the passage in John where Jesus, when he was speaking to Nicodemus about those who are led by the Spirit of God. And John chapter 3, he says, "That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." And God leads and he directs us. Since the last time we met, God's been at work. There's been several people who have received a new heart, a new spirit. To glorify Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And the whole point being freed from sin. It's about whether or not you've entered in the grace of God. We had, I know for Thanksgiving, just kind of some of the recap. Initially, we were planning on having a quiet Thanksgiving just with our family. I have two college boys. Braden graduates here this year and high school daughter, and then my wife. There's five of us. And we're just going to have a Thanksgiving meal to ourselves and a quiet weekend. No specific plans, just to be still and whatever the Lord would have us to do. And that all changed. I was in prayer with my father, and he said, "Sam, have your son invite a family, and you invite a family." And I said, "Okay, Father, can you tell me who then? Who is he supposed to invite and who am I supposed to invite?" And he told me, he said, "I'm not going to tell you specifically, but what I will do is I will convict you by my spirit for you to invite a family, and I will convict Braden by my spirit in him, for him." So I said, "Okay, Father, I will go instruct my son and I will be obedient." And so I went, I informed Braden, and I said, "Just pray and ask the Father to convict you." He said he'll convict us. So sometimes the Father likes to work through convictions of the Spirit, so we learn to understand the convictions that are His, and other times we get to speak with them and with dictated words. So we both did that, and the day before Thanksgiving, Braden invited a family and I invited a family. And I knew that they would both show up. God's not going to tell us to do something if it wasn't His plan to do so. And so both families showed up. And we had a time of fellowship. We got to spend time together. I say fellowship, I guess I should say evangelism, to be more specific. We had a time to evangelize people, the two families that showed up. Now, both the families that showed up, yes, they believe in God, but and I'm sure they probably think that they have a peace with God, but until you actually are born again, as God defines it, it's evangelism, and so that's what we did. So they came over Thursday, and that was a blessing that God gave us that work to do. But before they came over Thursday morning, I went and I was in prayer with my father again. And, sometimes I go in prayer with him and it's just me praying in my mind to my father and any convictions I get. And then there's times when I use different members of the body and I go and I go to speak specific dictated words with my father and get specific words, word responses. And that's what I did that Thursday morning before Thanksgiving. And I was speaking and asked him a question, and he instructed me to invite a man that I had met in Brooklyn just a few weeks earlier to invite him and his family. And so I said, okay, Father, any specific time? Like you want me to invite him up today for Thanksgiving too? And he said, call him and discuss with him. You two will work out the arrangements. So long story short, they came up for the weekend and we housed them and had a good time of fellowship. Now, notice I said fellowship this time and not evangelism, because he and his wife did receive the truth. I actually went down to Brooklyn, baptized him, and he baptized his wife previously. So they came up with their seven kids, and we had a good time of fellowship, and God instructed us in some other things, and it was good. But for today, we're going to be doing a message on grace. And I know Keenan's going to be listening to this. Keenan is out in New Mexico. And when Keenan was speaking with the Father, he told them that he instructed, well, both of us, that he was to pick a topic. And him and I were then to go through the topic first. And after we went through the topic, I was then to do a podcast on it. And we were going to try to keep these at 30 minutes. So that was kind of the instruction that I received. And so the topic that Keenan requested was grace. And so we went through, as God was convicting me, I wrote down a lot of stuff. And there's probably going to be a couple different episodes on this. But today we're going to start. We're going to look at the grace that Peter talks about. And then also we're going to go to 2 Corinthians. And review some passages of what it talks about with grace. So with that, Braden, I'm going to open us in prayer, and we'll get started. Father, I thank you that you are enthroned in heaven above. Father, that the earth is your footstool, and that you have a desire to be glorified, and for your spirit to dwell and the creation, man and woman, that you made. You jealously desire the spirit you have made to be in us. And it is a gift that you give, that today we receive through your Son Jesus Christ and his death and his blood. Father, I pray that those who are listening, they will humble themselves. They will not resist your word and the convictions of your spirit, but that you would give them eyes to see and ears to hear. I pray this, O Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So let's go to 1 Peter. Now, in 1 Peter, some of you probably heard this before. There's one place in the Bible, one place that I'm aware of, that talks about the true grace of God that we are to stand firm in. It's in chapter 5. Braden, can you read 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12?
By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand.
That's right. True grace of God. We're to be standing firm in that. Now, previously, right before that, there's some interesting points that he makes in verse 9 and verse 10. In verse 9, he says, but resist him. This is referring to the devil. Resist the devil. Be firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Now, what's the thing he points out, Braden, that the brothers are going to also be experiencing?
Suffering.
Suffering. Now, you might be kind of wondering, okay, what type of suffering is he talking about? He is talking about a specific kind of suffering. It's important that you must be suffering in a certain way. Because if you aren't, we're going to find out, that means you are not in the grace of God. And after that, in verse 10, he says, and after you've suffered for a little while, the God of grace, who called you by his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And I'll tell you, you know, as we have learned so much, and as there have been a lot of, people continue to accept and receive with a new heart and a new spirit, they're young in faith. God does do a work, but there's a great spiritual war going on. And, you know, in this war, as he says here in verse 10, after you've suffered for a little while, the God of grace, who called you by his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Once you come to Christ and he gives you a spirit, we're commanded to now walk in that faith. We're commanded to go through tests and pass the tests, and to continue to endure and pass the trials. I mean, that's kind of how we know if we have a proof of faith. Now, I know we've done episodes on proof of faith, so I don't want to run down that today. But, you know, just real quick, in James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, just to read those passages. He says, count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various temptations or trials, knowing that the proof of your faith, it's the noun, the proof of your faith, or the tested faith, something that has been tested and passed, is producing endurance. And endurance must be having its perfect result so that you might be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. And that's actually verse 2 through 4. The key is, how we know we have a proof of faith is when we encounter the trials, it produces endurance. And endurance is supposed to be having a what type of results, Braden?
Perfect.
Perfect results, so that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. Now, Braden, is that something that we can just do and take on our own?
Nope. It'd be works of the law.
That's right. It's a work that God does in us, and it's the proof of the faith. You see, it's whether or not you have this genuine faith. And it all comes whether or not we're truly standing in the true grace of God. So let's go back to Peter. And let's figure out this grace that we're to be standing firm in. Well, when you back up in Peter, it's important to understand that, yes, Christ had to come and die for us so that we could receive something, a promise. Now, we did several episodes on the promise of the Holy Spirit. And it's the Spirit that sanctifies us so that we can obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. And that's in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. But the part that I want to draw attention to is in chapter 2. Verse 19. Now, many passages will put in the word favor. Some will say pleasing to God instead of the word grace, even though it is the word grace. But I'm going to use that word, grace, because it's the same word that's used earlier at the end, not earlier, but at the end, but earlier that we discussed, which is this true grace of God that we're to be standing firm in. So in verse 19 of chapter 2, he says, for this is grace. If, for the sake of conscience towards God, a person bears up under sorrows and suffering unjustly. Well, what credit is there if when you sin and are beaten for it and you do it with and you endure it patiently? What credit is that? But if when you do what is right and you suffer for it and patiently endure, this is grace with God. Did you catch the differences of the two kinds of suffering? Braden, what did you observe in those two different descriptions of a person suffering?
Whether you're suffering for what you did wrong, or if you're suffering for God,
yeah.
Doing good.
What is righteous or just? You see, we are to suffer, but not because of sin. If we're suffering because of sin, there is no credit, and that's not grace. But it's when you suffer and do what is right, that is grace with God. Now, let's look at somebody. Let's think about Christ. Christ came to this earth. You know, we partake of the communion to represent the body broken, his suffering on this earth, and then his the blood, the cup, being his death, and his blood shed for us. Christ came. Did he not live a life of much and great suffering and affliction? And then death? For who?
For us.
For us. Now, everybody would agree that Jesus suffered righteously. But does that mean that that model and that plan was only supposed to be limited to him?
Nope.
Nope.
Keep reading.
So if we keep reading, we just said that this is grace with God. If you do what is right, just, and suffer for it, and patiently do, then endure. This is grace with God. And then he tells us we've been called for a specific purpose in verse 21. We have been called for a purpose. You who are listening, if you call yourself or you are seeking to become a Christian, this is the purpose that God says you will be called for. Since Christ suffered, also suffered for you, leaving you an example. Whose example, Braden?
Our example.
My example. Your example. Anybody who calls themselves a Christ follower, your example. So this example that is for you, and that we, or you, are to follow in his steps. So is it pretty clear that he said, hey, we're supposed to be suffering not for sin, but suffering for doing what is right? And it's the same suffering that Christ suffered. And we are to follow in the same steps that Christ walked in suffering. And doing what is right and righteous and not sin. So let's see if this example lines up. What's verse 22?
Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth.
And 23.
Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to the one who judges righteously.
That's right. And most people, Braden, when they hear that, they're going to immediately object. Oh, no, no, only Christ can do that. You're right. Only somebody filled with all the deity of God, the Holy Spirit, can do that. Christ does that, as well as all those who are also children of God. The question is, were you born of the Spirit? Or are you still living and dwelling in the earthly body, but yet without the Spirit dwelling in that? Are you the temple of the holy living God where the Spirit dwells inside of us, like he did with Christ, or not? Have you been changed into the new creation? You see, someone who has entered into the grace of God and can suffer just as Christ suffered while committing no sin, being in the grace of God, that's the proof and evidence. You see, verse 24 tells us why Jesus died on the cross. Why did Jesus bear our sins in his body on the cross?
That we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed.
So that we, having been dead or died to sin, might live to righteousness. Now, some people might not fully understand what does it mean to be dead to sin or to die to sin. Listen to the episode we did on Romans chapter 6. God will open your eyes and you will be blessed if you humble yourself. Now, as you keep looking in chapter 3, he continues with a similar message. In chapter 3, verse 8 through verse 9, he tells them about inheriting a blessing. What does he say? Chapter 3, verse 8.
Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you are called to this, that you may inherit a blessing.
And so, who is the one that inherits this blessing as you keep reading from verse 10 to verse 11?
For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it.
So that sounds like, yeah, it's you aren't supposed to have any deceit in your mouth. You aren't supposed to be committing sin. You were supposed to turn away from it. You're supposed to be doing good. Now, this is not our works. This is not our effort. Brayden, you've had a new heart and a new spirit now for, what has it been, about 2-3 months? What have you experienced in that short period of time?
It's a lot different. Very true. You can't do it by yourself.
Isn't
it possible?
Isn't it amazing, though, before when you look at how hard you used to try to overcome the different sins in your life versus now?
Yeah. It's not even a struggle.
It's no comparison. It's truly the hand of God changing you. That's the thing. No man can boast because it wasn't his work. It was God's work. But in verse 12, it says the eyes of the Lord for the eyes of the Lord are the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. You see, if we still sin, the face of God is still against us. But that's because we haven't been changed. Now, again, this concept of suffering that we talked about in the true grace of God, it comes up again. In chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, it talks about Christ also suffering. What does he say?
Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he will no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God.
There you go. Just as Christ suffered in the flesh. Now, when Christ suffered in the flesh, was he sinning? No, we know in the book of Hebrews and other places it says he lived a life holy, blameless, committed no sin. Now, we're born into sin, but we have to be converted to the righteous man, the new creation. The new creation in the likeness of God, just like Christ. Now, when that happens, we're to arm ourselves with the same purpose, the same mind. Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now, this wasn't directed at Christ. This is directed at us. We are the ones that are to cease and stop from sin. You can't do that unless you've entered into the true grace of God. It doesn't work. Now, not only while you are suffering, you can still live a holy, godly life. Most people, as soon as they endure suffering and conflicts and hardship, that's when the sin starts to fly. Worry, doubt, you see, people don't realize that's sin. Jealousy, anger, bitterness. But now to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts or the desires of men. No longer. You who are listening, do you still struggle with any of those desires or lusts? Well, maybe it's because you haven't entered into the true grace of God. Maybe you haven't been taught the whole truth. These people now only live for the will of God. As you continue to look in chapter 4, it talks a little bit more about suffering. It tells them not to be surprised at this fiery ordeal that's going to come upon them. And why does this fiery ordeal come upon people in verse 12 of chapter 4?
Do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy.
You see, these things come upon us for our testing. And if you share in the sufferings of Christ, then yes, keep on rejoicing. But if not, then maybe you should not be rejoicing. And remember, sharing in the sufferings of Christ isn't just sharing in the suffering, but in the same manner, without sin. You see in verse 15, if you suffer, but you're a sinner, what credit is that? What does he tell us in verse 15 and 16 about how we are to be suffering again?
But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter.
Amen. You see, in the end, in verse 19, it tells us about who are those that can entrust their soul to a faithful creator and doing what is right. Verse 19 says it's only those who suffer according to the will of God. If you're sinning, you aren't suffering and doing what is right. How do you expect to entrust your soul to a faithful creator? when you haven't entered into the grace of God yet. And earlier, in chapter 13, speaking to those who have come into the grace of God, in chapter 1 of 1 Peter, we'll end with this in the book of Peter, and we'll move over to the other passage I want to cover. Verse 13, it says, "Therefore, having prepared your minds for action, keep sober. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, no longer conforming to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, it is a command to be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." Braden, if someone's suffering according to the will of God, if someone has entered into the grace of God and is suffering for doing what is right and not wrong, suffering for the same purpose as Christ, to commit no sin, does that sound like turning away and those lusts that were used to be yours are now a former life and not a current life?
Yep.
And what about holy? Is it holy in only some of your behavior?
This is all our conduct.
All of our conduct, all of our behavior, we are to be holy. And is it a holy of man's standard? What was the standard? Holy as who?
God is holy.
Holy as God is holy. We can either accept the word of God and put our faith in it and let God do an impossible work, or we can reject it. I want to flip over now to 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians, I want to look at chapter 5 before I get into the other parts here. Again, looking at when we come into the grace of God, what is our life to look like? And in 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, if we've come into the grace of God, something's supposed to be controlling us. We are no longer supposed to be living for ourselves, but for someone else. Braden, what is to be controlling us, and who are we to now be living for in verse 14 and 15?
The love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again.
And we're supposed to live for Christ, follow his example, just as he came to live for his Father. And when we follow his example, not only do we honor Christ, our Lord and Savior, but we honor God, our Father, as Christ did as well. The question is, are you a new creation or creature? See, in verse 17, it says, if anyone is in Christ, what is he supposed to be, Braden?
He's a new creation. Old things have passed away and all things have become new.
So the old things were supposed to have passed away. All things are to be new. The question is, have you truly been reconciled to God? Or have you not? If you have been reconciled to God, if you have become the new creature or creation, if you've come into that grace of God, then what's the warning in the very next verse in chapter 6, verse 1?
We then as workers together with him also plead with you to not receive the grace of God in vain.
Not receive the grace of God in vain? You see, Braden, you can receive the grace of God. You can come into it. But then it could profit you nothing. Well, how could that possibly be? Well, as we covered earlier, being in the grace of God is to continue in the example of Christ. To suffer for doing what is right and commit no sin. To cease from sin and now to live for the will of God. to be done with the former desires and lusts of ignorance, and to now be holy in all of our behavior. None of this by our own will or power or strength, but by the strength and power which God gives, by the new creation, by removing and cleansing us from all sin, and putting His Spirit, the same fullness of deity that was in Christ, in us. We've covered this in many other episodes. Listen to the episodes about the new heart and the new spirit. So, if that has happened, are you going to be giving any a cause for offense? Are you going to do anything where the Word of God can be blamed in your life, as you keep reading in verse 3 of 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians chapter 6?
We give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed.
That's right. But, and this is even if you're suffering hardships and enduring persecutions, right? What does it say in verse 4?
But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left.
That's right. You see, when you come into the grace of God, that's how you're to be living. If you are not living in that manner, if you cannot go through those types of sufferings, hardships, beatings, imprisonments, hunger, with the ministry being blameless as you hold it, well, then maybe you receive the grace of God in vain. Maybe you have gone backwards. Or maybe you've been deceived and you never received it. You see, some of the people in the Corinthian church, Braden, they were restrained by something. God was not restraining them. Oh, no, no. You see, some people haven't died to the world yet. They haven't let God crucify themselves, just as He allowed His Son to be crucified. What does He say in verse 11 and verse 12? What is restraining these people?
O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections.
They are restricted and restrained by their own affections, their own desires. See, some people haven't been willing to lose the world. Some people desire to continue to be fellowshipping with the world. There is a difference between fellowship and evangelism. They are two different things. Braden, as someone who's come into the truth, what does it say with their conduct and who they're to be having fellowship with? What examples are given in verse 14 through verse 16?
Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God.
Amen. You see, there's supposed to be a separation. If you call yourself a Christian, you're still hanging out with people of the world, just because you enjoy the hanging out and the fellowship. Well, maybe it's because you're still in the world. Maybe it's because you're still in darkness and you've been deceived. It's not. It's only those who have come out and become separate that God will call them His God, and they will be His people. So, two other verses I want to end with here. In chapter 1, verse 12 of 2 Corinthians, he talks about their confidence. Because Paul had come into the true grace of God, he was able to suffer while doing what is right, ceasing from sin. It says, for our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in this world, and especially towards you. They had conducted themselves in holiness and godly sincerity. The ministry could not be blamed. Examining Paul's life because he was living and walking in the power of God and in the grace of God. And again, how was he able to do that? Not by his strength, not by his power. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when you look about how power and the power of God is perfected in us, Paul, when he speaks, read verse 9 and verse 10.
And he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong."
Amen. Because you see, when we realize through our own strength, we cannot overcome or endure, it forces us to continue to remain subject and focused on the power of God. Now, in this case, this was because of a physical persecution that Paul had. You know, sometimes we face physical suffering by the hands of people in the false church and other wicked people. Sometimes we'll face persecutions from Satan. He's always seeking to attack and harm. In this case, God allowed him to have this messenger to create pain and suffering for him, so that one, he wouldn't boast about himself, but that he would continue to focus on God. And one of these reasons why he was given that was, if you looked earlier, he said that in chapter 7, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations that was given to Paul, because Paul had talked previously that he'd been caught up into heaven or paradise in verse 4, and he heard things inexpressible words which man is not permitted to speak. And verse 2, he says how he was caught up into the heavens, the third heaven, which is the presence of God. And so he said, in verse 7, for this reason to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, to keep him from exalting himself, to continue to make him realize that he is still in a body of weakness, and that it is by God's power and through suffering that we must endure, just as Christ. And it keeps us humble and focused on him. So let's go ahead and with that close in prayer. Father, I thank you that there is a way to come into your grace. But when we've come into the true grace of God, we are able to endure great and much suffering. Not through the strength of the power of man, but because of the Spirit of God that you have given us, O Father. Because you are the one that makes us strong. And not just strong, but you are the one that sanctifies us and makes us holy, so that we can walk in the same example as your Son without sin. So that we can suffer while doing what is right. So that we can turn from all evil and receive a blessing. So that we can turn from evil and suffer by doing the will of God. All these things that we read about in the Word of God. So that we will not be those who receive the grace of God in vain, but to the preserving of the soul. Be glorified, Father, in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.